All right, let's start our Bible tonight. Going to book, I think I told you 1 Timothy, but it's actually 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we've been looking at right dividing the word of truth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so we've come to the time of, we're studying dispensations, the 9 or 8 dispensations and that of the Bible. And we've looked, if you've still got your chart, we've looked at innocence or time of the Edenic dispensation. We've looked at conscience and human government or a time of pre-diluvian and post-diluvian. But now we've come to a time that we call, I guess you might say, a time of promise. Time that God has made His promise and that to Abraham. Some call it the patriarchal dispensation. And for you to rightly divide the Scripture, you have to understand that the Bible is divided up into certain times and certain periods. Now, I'm going to say that again. It's divided up into certain times and certain periods, and God dealt with different people in different ways. And listen, we're not tending to the Garden of Eden anymore, are we? I mean, God's done with that. We're not building an ark. He built an ark. Noah built an ark. Listen, if Noah didn't build an ark and get on the ark, he'd have died in the flood with everybody else. And so for him to be saved, he had to get in the ark. And listen, even today, since Jesus has came, we're not keeping ourselves by our works, and we're not even committing a sacrifice, are we? Listen, He was a sacrifice, and that for all mankind, and we thank God for that. But we're going to come and we're going to look tonight in Genesis 12. It starts in Genesis 12, the time of promise, if you'll let me say that. The dispensation of promise, and it deals in that basically at the call of Abraham till the time that the nation of Israel is brought out of the land of Egypt. And so we find that God, in verse 1 of chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, it's amazing how that we've come right through all these other dispensations and we're just at Genesis chapter 12. But from Genesis chapter 12 all the way basically into the book of Acts, or up until the book of Exodus, excuse me, then from the book of Exodus up to the book of Acts, that we're going to find the law. But this is a time of promise. I was about to get carried away with myself. I didn't think that sounded right. When I said it, I thought, man, I know we're not under promise all the way to the book of Acts. That didn't sound right. But I want you to look with me in verse 1 of chapter 12. And the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, and get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now watch this right here, verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So we find that this is from the time of the end of human government that God has seen how man is becoming. We know that there's idol worship and that prior to this time. As a matter of fact, we looked last week in the book of Joshua. Joshua was telling the children of Israel over there, you know, he told them to choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But he used Abraham's father, Terah, as an example. He said, "Are you going to serve the gods that they served, or are you going to serve the God of heaven?" So we know that Abraham is called out of a time where there's idol worship, and God makes him a promise. He says, first of all, "I'm going to take you to a land that I'll show you." But he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation." Do you realize this is the first time that God's ever made this promise to anybody? I begin to think about how that God was dealing with Abraham. Now, God spoke with Adam in the garden. He spoke with Cain over there when he didn't bring the right sacrifice. He spoke with Noah and told him to build that ark. And most likely, I have no doubt that he spoke with Enoch. But right here we find that God speaks to Abraham and he makes him a promise, and he says, "Of thee I'll make a great nation." So now we've got a man that God is going to bless. And God does. If you look on down through there, he makes all these promises. He said, "I'll get you into a land that I'll show you later. I'll make of you a great nation." Genesis chapter 22. He said that in blessing, I'll bless thee. And in multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Do you realize at this time that Abraham, I believe that he's 75 years old and he don't have a child yet. Now, ain't that something? You talk about living in a time of promise. God's made a promise right here to Abraham, and he's going to have to fulfill it. If you go on over to chapter 17, you find that not only does he make a promise in that to Abraham, but he makes a covenant with him in Genesis chapter 17. And in verse 9, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed ever thee, after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now listen, I love what he said in verse 13. He said that's going to be for an everlasting covenant. God made some promises over to Abraham, and he said, "We're going to seal this with circumcision." He said, "You'll keep my covenant, and I'll keep my promise that I've made to you. I'm going to get you into a land that I'm going to show you." And as a matter of fact, he tells him, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates over there, he said, "This is the piece of ground that you're going to get." And so as we go on, and most of you sort of know the story, so Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob. And so they begin to grow, and Jacob has 12 sons along the way. And I mean, listen, there's a lot of things that take place during a time of promise. But do you realize that through all their life, Abraham's handed down to Isaac, and Isaac's handed down to Jacob, and told them what God has promised, and God himself has spoke to them along the way and said, "If you'll just do what I tell you, I'll keep my covenant with you." And so we find that as time rocks on and goes, most of us knows the story, that finally as there becomes a famine, or before the famine, you remember there's a fellow by the name of Joseph. And Joseph gets sold into slavery down in the land of Egypt. And as time passes on, Joseph ends up being the second man in charge. There's only one greater than him, and that was Pharaoh. And that was only when Pharaoh said only strong that he was greater than Joseph, if I ain't mistaken. I believe he said, "Only in my throne will I be greater." In other words, whatever Joseph said went. And so we know the story that there becomes a famine, and God had put Joseph down there not for Egypt's sake, but he put Joseph down there for Israel's sake. He told his brothers down there, he said, "You meant it for bad to sell me into slavery, but God meant it for good." I want to tell you something about the promise of God. He always keeps his promises. And we may not understand how and why he works out the way that he does, but God always works it out if he said he would. So we find that as they dwell in Canaan, I found it very strange in Genesis 26, He tells Isaac not to go down to the land of Egypt. There was a famine going on, and he tells Isaac not to go to Egypt. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 46, God tells Jacob to go on down to Egypt. And so they get down there, and the Bible tells us, I believe it was, that 70 or 72 people came out of the land of Canaan. And by the time 430 years has rocked on, and that's twice again, pretty much the age of our country. We've barely been a country for a little over 200 years. what was it, 1776? So for almost 141 years or 241 years, we've been a country. For 430, they were down in the land of Egypt. And in that 430 years, God blessed them so much that when they come up out of the land of Egypt, there was between 1.5 to 3 million Jews that come out of there. You reckon God was keeping His promise? Now all this time, during Abraham's life and during Isaac's life and during Jacob's life, they're serving God. Now, they're listening to what He's had to say. And as a matter of fact, if you go back and look, what have I told you, through every dispensation, you find one standard through every dispensation, and that's the sacrifice, ain't it? How do you know that Abraham knew something about the sacrifice? How do you know that Isaac knew something about the sacrifice? Abraham built more than one altar and had a burnt offering on it. But if you remember when Abraham was going to take and that Isaac up there on top of Mount Moriah, and here's what he said. He told his servants, he said, you stay here, but me and the lad go yonder there to worship, and we shall return. And as they got ready to go, Isaac made a statement to his father. He said, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the offering? Where is the lamb? See, they knew something about a sacrifice. And so you can read on about Jacob, and Jacob knew something about a sacrifice. And so we find that something had to die, and that for sin. And so by the time the children of Israel get ready to leave out of the land of Egypt. Now think about this. In bondage, God had blessed them from a promise that He had made to Abraham, I believe some 300 years before going in to bondage. Some 250 to 300 years, God made a promise to Abraham, and He said, I'll make of you a great nation. He said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And so the Bible tells us that when Joseph, when he got ready to die, now here's what he said. Jacob has died. They've buried his father over there with Abraham and Isaac. But in Genesis chapter 50, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph's been down in the land of Egypt for years. I mean, he's become part of their culture. If you'd let me say there, he's been, I don't want to say indoctrinated, but he's been, is enculturated a word? Indoctrinated. Well, I don't want to use that word. But he had, I guess that's the word that's probably what I'm looking for tonight. But he had become part of their culture, but he still remembered and that the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was getting ready to die. And here's what he said. He said, God will surely visit you. If you go back and you look at what God told Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, here's what He told Abram. He said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So God already told Abram what was going to happen down in the land of Egypt. Do you reckon that Joseph knew that? Do you reckon that Joseph knew what God had already told Abram and said, look, you're going to end up in a place that where you're going to be bond servants. You're going to be in bondage for 400 years. But Joseph said, God's going to visit you. And here's what he said. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph said, don't you bury me down here in the land of Egypt. When you get out of here, when we get ready to go, you pick up my casket, you take my coffin, and you pick it up and you take it with you. I use that as a great example. If God wanted His people to be cremated, right there would have been a good place for it. They hauled His bones all over the wilderness for 40 years. Wouldn't it have been easier just to have a little urn and carried it around? Give you something to think about. But you know, a lot happened during the time of promise. Some 645 years. You say, how do you figure? God gives us all the age of everybody from the time that Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac, and Isaac was 60 years old when he had Jacob, and Jacob was 130 years old when he entered into Egypt. And Abraham was 75 years old when he got called. So you got to take that back off. And you add the 430 years that they spent down there in the land of Egypt. And guess what you come up with? Some 645 years. So for 645 years, they lived on a promise that God would make them a great nation. He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they believed that promise. You know that even though we're living in the day of grace, God has made us a promise that if you come to Him, He'd save you. And I'm living on that promise. I am. I'm living on the very promise. He's given us a whole book that is full of promises tonight. And just as sure as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as sure as Joseph and the rest of the children of Israel could live on that promise, so can we tonight. And so we find that 400 years rocks on. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 1, I believe it is, that there was another king that rose up in Egypt that knew not Joseph. And so for those 400 years that they afflicted the nation of Israel, we don't know a whole lot about that. Egypt was in its prime. We understand that. And we know that Israel built for Pithom and Ramses, those cities there. A lot of people want to think that they might have built the pyramids. I have no idea whether they did or not. But when the 400 years come to an end, guess what we find happened? We find a man by the name of Moses showed up. See, we're still in the time of promise when Moses shows up. Somebody had to be serving God. Yeah, I wonder how all that worked. I really do. I wonder how all that worked. And I don't know out of everything, because if you look, not that God changed His word, but things changed as it went on. He starts out with one man, and one man has a son by the name of Isaac, and Isaac has two sons by the name of Esau and Jacob. Jacob has 12. And now these promises is being made. And then all of a sudden, when God brings the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, you've got some 202 million Jews that's going out. I kind of wonder during that 400 years if God spoke to them or not. We don't have it recorded. I mean, we really don't. We don't have it recorded. But I do know this, that they were living on a promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made us this book many, 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 many years ago. And we're still living on the same promise. So when we look in this time right here in the book of Genesis up to the book of Exodus, somewhere around Exodus chapter 19, when the children of Israel now come up out of the land of Egypt, we find that they were living on promise. As I sat down to study this, I want you to go back and look in Exodus or in Genesis chapter 12. Besides Abraham, there was still somebody else serving God during that time. God just gives us a little insight right here of a feller called King Melchizedek. And Genesis 14 is where we need to be, not Genesis 12. Now what's happened right here is the kings have come in and they've took all the goods and that of Sodom and Gomorrah and took the people of Sodom, and somebody comes and tells Abram what's happened. And which, of course, at this time, Lot is living up there. And they take Lot and his family and all his goods. So Abram takes his, the Bible said he had trained men. If you look in verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Abram knew how to fight. Abram had trained men that knew how to fight. He kept an army with him, if you let me say that. The Bible don't speak a whole lot about that during the time of Abraham, but he had an army with him. It's always good to know how to fight, amen? But I want you to look. I found this as I sat down to study and look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob during this time. And when he calls out Abram, it's during a time of idol worship. But the Bible says that they went out there and they brought all those things back. Abraham did, or Abram did. God hadn't changed his name to Abraham yet. But in verse 18, the Bible said, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." You realize that's all the Bible tells us about King Melchizedek, right there. We got just one little blip about a priest and about a king during this time of Abraham. You say, or during the time of Abram. You say, what's the big deal about that, preacher, that he is the king? And it's just a little blip right here. Do you realize, I believe that at least three times in the Bible, that it tells us that Jesus is the priest and the king, and that after the order of Melchizedek. I think that ought to make you want to perk your ears up and learn just a little bit about this man right here. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we're talking about rightly dividing the Scripture tonight, and you have to understand that God dealt with the nation of Israel at this time by promise. He made them a promise, and God was going to keep His promise. In Hebrews chapter 5, look with me in verse 5. Hebrews 5 and 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he by obedience the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." You go back to Psalms 110 and verses 1 through 4, and you'll find what he's talking about right there. And it saith in another place, it's Psalms 110, verses 1 through 4. You take your Bible and go on over to Hebrews chapter 7, and you look over here, and it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now, do you realize tonight that some things important about King Melchizedek? First of all, it's what his name means. I thought that very interesting that the Bible tells us that his name means King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Do you know that without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't have any peace? We can't. You'll have no peace with God without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then you go to Romans 3 and it said, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God." It's His righteousness that gives us peace tonight. He was righteous. He is the peace giver tonight. And so the Bible tells us about King Melchizedek. His name and that meant King of Righteousness, and King of Salem meant King of Peace. Well, aren't you glad tonight that you can have peace because you know the King tonight. Amen. I'm glad I know Him tonight. But I want you to look at His city right here. The Bible said that He was the King and that of Salem. Do you know what Salem is? Salem is Jerusalem. Jerusalem later. As a matter of fact, if you read your Bible, it tells us that. But Jerusalem and that become the place where God put His name at, put His house at, and where Jesus is coming back to one day after a while. You look in Psalm 76 and Zechariah chapter 8, and you'll find in Luke chapter 1 that that's where He's going to sit on the throne at, is in Jerusalem, in Salem. It was no mistake. But then when I looked at this, I thought about His provision. Normally I wouldn't have you to turn back, but I want you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 14 because I want you to see this in your Bible for yourself. I like to get a little excited in my study when I seen this. Out of all the times I've read this scripture, I've always at least made it to Genesis 14 when you start your new daily Bible reading in January, you know. You always get through the book of Genesis, don't you? I just give up on trying to start in Genesis, amen. I started in Romans, and that's worked out real good over the years, amen. I want you to look in verse 18. Not only did He have a city, and not only did His name mean righteousness and peace, but I want you to look at the King's provision tonight. What was His provision? In verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He said, what'd you get excited about the bread and the wine for, preacher? Hey, listen, Jesus sat over there in the upper room with His disciples, and He had the Passover with them. And He gave them a piece of bread, and He gave them a cup of wine, and He said, this is My body which is broken for you, and this is My blood which is shed for the New Testament. And guess what we find over here in Genesis chapter 14? Some bread and wine by King Melchizedek. I don't believe that was no mistake, friend. I believe it was a foreshadowing in that of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see His authority right here. Not only was He king and not only was He the priest, but you know what He received in that tithes from Abram? He took his money. Abraham tithed to him. As a matter of fact, you go back and you look over there and you find out in the book of Hebrews, I believe it was, that tithe meant a tenth, you know. And so you find right here that tithing was a law, if you let me put it that way, was a command or something that you did, and that prior to the law. People want to say, well, tithing come from the law, preacher. No, tithing didn't come from the law. Tithing was prior to the law. Abraham gave tithes in that to King Melchizedek. Say, where did he come from? I ain't got a clue where King Melchizedek come from. I ain't got a clue. We'll deal with that just right here in a minute. But his work, he ministered unto God's people. He took that bread and wine and that to Abram. He blessed God's people in Genesis 14 and 19. And didn't the Lord Jesus Christ bless us? Don't He bless His people? Bible said in Luke 24 when He's leaving that He blessed them men right there. Don't He bless us every day? Ain't His blessings great? I even thought about His blessings in Mark chapter 10. I believe it is. You know, there was some children, some little ones running around there. And, you know, their parents brought them over there to be blessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His disciples was going to run them off, you know, tell them to go away. And He said, suffer them to come, let them come. And the Bible said that He picked them up and He blessed the little children. If you go on down in Genesis chapter 14, I believe it is in verse 20, you find out that He blessed the Most High God. Not only did He bless the people, but then He glorified the Lord. And is that not what the Lord Jesus done? I believe it is in John chapter 17, He said, I've glorified Thee here on the earth. Then we go back to Hebrews chapter 7 as it talks about King Melchizedek in verse 3. As it talks about him, it said, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. You say, how is that possible, and that for another man, and that to be without father and without mother and without the sin and having neither beginning of days or end of life? Was he not a man? Oh, he was a man. And you got to understand what he's talking about right there. And you read the rest of this chapter and you'll find out that priests and that come out of the Levite tribe. It was the Levitical tribe. And the Levitical tribe had a beginning of days and an end of days. When you become priest, you had a certain age that you started with and a certain age that you ended with. But see, it wasn't that way for King Melchizedek. He didn't have the right father and the right mother to be in the to be a priest. He didn't have the right descent. He didn't have the right time of days, and that under the law. But see, God chose him, you see. And so that he was a priest from the time God said, be a priest, and he was a priest till the time God said he wasn't a priest. And so that's how the Lord was made, or how he was made was after the Lord. It said, but made like unto the Son of God abideth the priest continually. I thought how great a type King Melchizedek was all the way over there in that promise unto Abraham. And we see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way over there. Seen a type of the Lord Jesus Christ when God had to kill them animals over there in the book of Genesis and cover Adam and Eve. Seen a type right there. Seen a type of the Lord Jesus Christ when Noah built that ark over there. And they went and got in that ark. And God shut the door. Somebody asked me the other day, we were talking, me and another preacher was, said, reckon how all that animal mess worked out. How God got them all the animals on there and they didn't eat Noah up and all those things, and how they lasted on there for 40 days and 40 nights of rain, 120 days after the ark landed on Mount Ararat, and all those things. I said, I ain't got a clue. We can surmise and do a lot of guessing, but I ain't got a clue how all that worked out. But I know it did. I believe what the Bible says tonight. And so we see a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ in that ark. But right here in the time of promise, not only do we see the sacrifices, but here we find the priest and the king that showed up right at the beginning of Abraham's promise, and he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that excites me. I see him all through this book right here. And you know what? You know what else excites me? The Bible said he made an everlasting covenant to Abram. Now you better be thankful that God keeps his everlasting covenants, because our salvation is an everlasting covenant with the Lord. So let me tell you this tonight, and I'm going to close. You know that piece of ground over there that he gave to Abraham from the great river down in Egypt to the great Euphrates River? You know that piece of ground over there? It's still theirs. And in the new earth, it's going to be theirs. I'll guarantee you. It's going to be theirs. You say, how can it be? God made an everlasting promise to Abraham. Now, if his promise ain't good in eternity, then our salvation ain't no count in eternity neither. Living in a time of promise. They were waiting on God to do something. Waiting on God to come by. And you know what happens when God done what he said he was going to do? That dispensation changed again. And we get into the time of the law. And we're not going to look at a whole lot of that law next week, because we'll drag it out for sure. But I'm going to tell you something. We'll look at enough of it that it will make you happy tonight that we're not under the law. Because, men, you can't keep the law tonight. And when I look at the time of promise, and I encourage you to go read that scripture from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the book of Exodus chapter 19, where God deals with the nation of Israel, creates the nation. You know, that's the first time God ever called somebody out for himself, to create a people unto himself. First time. Do you realize that God's called me and you out to make a people to himself in the church today? He's done it. Ain't that wonderful tonight to know? I'm glad God keeps his promises. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for the night that you've given us and that to come and study your word. And Lord, just to see how you divide up the word of God, how you've dealt with people through certain times. And Lord, we're not looking for a promise to come out of bondage tonight, like the children of Israel was. We're not looking at that for an earthly land. But we're looking for you to keep that promise of our salvation. That, Lord, you said that if we'd come, you'd save, and you've done that tonight. I have no doubt in my heart and in my mind that you've done that for me. And one day after a while, Lord, that we're going to have a city that you've built in heaven. We thank you for that. Lord, I'm glad that you keep your promises. I'm so glad you keep them tonight. And thank you for your book that's full of them this evening. Lord, we ask tonight as we leave, we pray that if there's somebody lost, that you might save them. And Lord, that you'd grant them mercy if they leave in their lost condition to get saved. Go with us now and watch over us for these things in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed tonight.